back there for you as well. We want you to have God's Word open in your lap before your eyes, that you might read it, that God might take His Word and plant it deeply into your heart and change you by it, even now, even today. Galatians chapter 6, I actually want to back up and begin at verse 26 of chapter 5, because I'm pretty convinced this is pushing us, propelling us into what we see in chapter 6, verse 1. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, I'd also say sisters, church, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him, restore her in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if someone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason for boasting will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Taking church membership seriously is one of the most difficult things for any pastor or church to do on a consistent, sustained basis. It requires far more prayer and holy sweat than I ever anticipated. Lots of evangelical churches today talk about taking membership seriously. I'm glad for that trend. I praise God for it. We're certainly a church that says we take membership seriously and we strive to take it seriously. And those of you who are new to us and thinking about membership, we will have a Membership Matters class in August. It'll be 9 hours of instruction. That's a lot more than some churches do from those interested in membership. That's one way we try to show you how seriously we take it. But here's what I think we're in danger of. I think because we have had the sorrowful obligation a few times in the last 6 years to take church discipline to its fullest extent and excommunicate some folks who were unrepentant for blatant public sin. That's caused us a lot of sorrow, but we've had to do it to obey Christ and to trust Him and hope that one day they'll be restored to Christ and to us. But I think we're in danger of thinking, well, because we do that, then we obviously take membership as seriously as we need to. I mean, how can you take membership more seriously than that? And that's a dangerous thing, church. Because membership's about a lot more than getting to the point of excommunication with someone. I would even argue that it's more difficult to just be Galatians 6 chapter 6 verse 1 and 2 church than it is to excommunicate people. This requires more of us than we like to let on. I also wonder about folks who have been with us, and I mean no unnecessary offense and what I'm about to say, but I think sometimes it's the elephant in the room. There are folks who gather with us and have gathered with us on Sundays for years, but they've, for whatever reason, not been willing to commit to membership with us. I've tried to address that one-on-one with most of those folks, but I've not yet gotten around to all of them. And I don't mean to single anybody out or make anybody feel uncomfortable unnecessarily. But I wonder if we as a church have noticed that. Have you noticed? Have you gone and been willing to listen? Because people have a lot of, quite frankly, legitimate concerns. They've seen church membership done really poorly. They may have seen excommunication, church discipline done really poorly. They may have all kinds of hurts at the hands of church people. We've got to be honest enough and care enough about membership to hear them out and to help walk them through those concerns. Try to move them by God's grace to a point where they're willing to once again covenant with a local church, because I have to love all of you enough to say that New Testament Christianity knows nothing of someone who won't submit to church family and church membership. If you want to be a New Testament Christian, you have to. I just think it's very clear in the Scripture. You have to be willing to commit your life to one another in the church, and to be willing to come under the authority of a local church if you want to be a New Testament follower of Jesus Christ. And yet, I'm totally willing to hear you out. And I think we've shown we'll be very patient with you in the process. Membership is about a lot more than just making sure that unrepentant sin gets addressed, isn't it? It is. It really is. It's not just about non-members. It's, according to the Word of God through Paul here, a whole lot about how we as members live. We have members of this church who, quite frankly, still shy away from genuinely accountable relationships with other brothers and sisters in this church. These things ought not to be. Paul is painting a picture of a truly spiritual church for us here. He's already defined what it means to be a spiritual church, right? A spiritual church has members filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not abusing their freedom in Christ, but walking in such a way by the Spirit that they're not gratifying the desires of the flesh, not abusing freedom by indulging the flesh. This is what it means to have the character of Christ forged in us. We're in this holy war that God has declared on sin in the lives of His people, and we're in it together. We're walking that war together, in the fighting hole together, shoulder to shoulder. Our inner character is being forged into the likeness of Christ. We're being made by the Spirit people of Christ-like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that, it just so happens, is a community project. That's the big truth of the passage today. Sanctification is a community project. It's a holy family devoted to pursuing holiness together. We must be committed to fighting off the works of the flesh together and pursuing Christ-likeness, cultivating fruit of the Spirit together. I want us to take that big truth, sanctification is a community project, and break it down. I want to look at the last half of the statement first. I want to look at a community project first. Everything about this passage screams community at us, doesn't it? It screams family. This, in fact, if you went all the way back to verse 13 of chapter 5, you are now in sanctification as a community project territory. You're called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is family community stuff. And then the works of the flesh show up as the ugly side, the remnants of our sin nature, the nature that we still have in Adam is still present in all of us, even as Christians. And how does that most impact? If you give yourself to works of the flesh, how will that most impact your life? It most impacts your relationships. It destroys them. Sexual sin destroy any relationships? Homes, families, broken up by it. Whole communities, whole nations, in fact, being destroyed by envy, by pride, by sexual sin. Fits of anger destroy any relationships? Has that ever made a relationship better for you? Throwing fits of anger? Has that ever caused someone to be like, I am so glad you're in my life? Of course it hasn't. It's just community stuff. Thankfully, God, as we've been learning, is by the fruit of the Spirit, giving us the antidote, isn't He, to all these works of the flesh. Think with me, if you haven't already been thinking, about the reciprocal nature of the fruit of the Spirit. The give and take, the relational nature of fruit of the Spirit. What in the world good would it do for Holy Spirit God to make me more loving if all I do is ever keep to myself? How's that ever going to show up? How's that Christ-like love supposed to be expressed? What good would it do if I'm becoming such a gentle man and my Christian isolation is tense? Well, good for you. Go see if you can be gentle in the face of someone who can't stand you. Or just a brother or sister in the church who, quite frankly, has irritated you a little bit. Now see if you're gentle. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is communal. It's lived out in community. There's no other way for us to even see the fruit of the Spirit. It plays itself out in our relationships. Kindness is not meant to be shown off by you sitting cross-legged on a mountaintop and chanting all alone. I'm so kind. That's great. Go be kind in the church. Go be kind in the workplace, in the community. Our Christian life together is designed by God to show off Jesus in how we do relationships. Jesus Himself said to His disciples, "You're a city on a hill. You're the light of the world. Why would you go hide yourself under a bushel?" Remember the little kid's song, "Hide it under a bushel"? That didn't sound very enthusiastic. Hide it under a bushel. No. That's stupid. It gives light to no one. It actually snuffs out the light. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine among men that they see your good works." They see the fruit of the Spirit. And what do? They glorify God, your Father, in heaven. We're here to bring Christ glory in the way we do family, community. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul wrote this: "For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all of us, therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and was raised for their sake." You were not saved for you. None of us were. We're saved to bring Christ glory, to live our lives now for Him. And it's obvious if you read the New Testament that His disciples were inspired to write by Holy Spirit God, that the way Christian life is to be done is in community, in relationship with one another. Christian life is family life. That's why, after listing these amazing inner character traits we call fruit of the Spirit, these traits that make us more like Christ, right after listing all that glorious stuff about love, joy, peace, and patience, Paul says, don't become arrogant. Do you follow him? Does the flow make any sense to you there? If it doesn't, this sermon's for you. Don't become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know what the point of that is? Our flesh is so ugly and nasty and still strong enough that it will cause us to turn fruit of the Spirit into a competition. We can take the best of God's gifts and turn it into a comparison trap. Well, I'm more loving than she is, clearly. I'm obviously farther along the path. I just live on a higher plane than you do, apparently, brother or sister. If you have that attitude, you will restore no one. You will not be able to live out Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Who in the world wants a prideful, arrogant, look down their snout, holier than thou Christian, helping them walk through their struggle? Pride is never helpful as far as I can tell from my Bible. I have desperately searched the Bible, which I don't know how many times I've read through it. I just keep reading through it. And sometimes my flesh desperately wants to see God say just one positive thing about pride. But I've not found it. Because we love pride. All kinds of pride we love. But God says He just hates it. No matter what kind it is, He hates it. You see, you're not being made more kind so that you can go to the county fair and win a blue ribbon for your spirit fruit. I'm not being made more loving so that I can get the blue ribbon for it. Jesus got all the blue ribbons that matter. And we need one another. Last week I challenged you to do a self-assessment, a fruit assessment. The Bible challenged you to examine you, your life, examine yourself, whether you're in the faith. But if you think that that's all you need, if Pastor Jim thinks that, you know what, I do my own self-assessment and I don't need anybody else's eyeballs on my life because I'm a perfect self-assessor. Now, he doesn't think that. That's why I picked on him. He knows better. He's lived long enough and walked with Christ long enough to know, just like I hope all of us have, we have major blind spots. We're not very good assessors of ourselves. Amen? We all think, I tend to think I'm gentler than I am. That's why God gave me a house full of women. To remind me, you're not very gentle at all. I thought I had this thing aced. We need one another, church. We can't go this alone. Holiness is a community project. Now, don't get me wrong. We can and we must practice private holiness. We must. But we cannot forget that what God makes us in private, He does in order to be glorified by us in public. I hope you heard that. Oh, hallelujah for being made holy in the private times of your life, but it's not so you can stay under the bushel. No. In community. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, begin to add meat to that skeleton, that fruit of the Spirit. Don't be arrogant. Don't provoke an envy. Now we're getting flesh added to these bones, as Paul begins to tell us what life in a Spirit-filled, faith-fueled community is all about. This is still just sanctification 101, except now we get an elective course in restoration 101. Because that's an important part of sanctification 101. Let's hone in on the first part of my big truth for today. Sanctification is a community project. I hope I've convinced you that this passage is all community. You could not possibly obey this passage in your Christian isolationist camp. You can't do it. Now let's think about sanctification. And I want to give you four principles that I see surface very obviously from God's Word in Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Let me give you the principles up front. Number one, sanctification involves every Christian in restorative community. Sanctification involves every Christian in what we might say is a community restoration project. Number two, sanctification acknowledges the reality of ongoing sin. It acknowledges the reality of ongoing sin. Number three, sanctification humbles us. Sanctification humbles us. Fourth, sanctification never loses sight of Judgment Day. Sanctification never loses sight of Judgment Day. Number one, principle of sanctification. It involves every believer in communal restoration, in restorative community life. Now, I should have worded that principle more strongly. I should have, because the text is stronger than what I just indicated to you. Involves is not a strong enough word to capture Paul's language here. Because Restore is a command in the Greek. So what I should have said is sanctification requires every believer to be a restorer of brothers and sisters in the local church. It requires it. It's not optional. We have a tendency to take Paul's phrase, "you who are spiritual," as a special class of Christians. But if you do that, you're yanking it completely out of its context of Galatians. You who are spiritual, first of all, let me tell you that that's plural in the Greek. Paul's southern. He says, y'all. You all. And it can literally be translated, you all who are filled with the Spirit. Well, who's that according to the book of Galatians? Every Christian has the Spirit. You can't be a Christian any other way. Paul's already nailed that down repeatedly. You are led by the Spirit. You can walk by the Spirit. You live by the Spirit. You were regenerated by the Spirit. You're being sanctified by the Spirit. That means you all, if you're a Christian, all of you, Paul is saying, who are filled with the Spirit, and then the command, restore. And that command is also plural in the Greek. It's y'all restore. All of you restore one another. Are you hearing God's word? God commands you right now today, as this word is being brought to bear on your heart, if you are claiming to be a Christian, God commands you to restore brother or a sister caught in a transgression. It is not optional if you're going to follow Christ. Every one of us are to restore. The word restore means to mend, to bind up, to make useful again. Do you know there's somebody sitting pretty close to you right now who needs that? Look around. There's somebody right now that if you would care enough to get involved in their lives on a little more personal level, you'd find out they need restoration. And guess what? I'm thinking you probably need some of it too. It requires, the Scripture requires us to be involved in this work of restoration. Some of you, quite frankly, don't do enough intimate life together with anyone in this church to possibly obey this command. You live in continual disobedience to it. Well, now that it's been exposed, I trust you'll repent if you're truly a Christian. Because that's what Christians do when sin's exposed in their life. And that you'll find a way. If you need help, come find a pastor to get more involved in someone in this church's life, so that you can be restored and so that they can be restored by you. You see, we're all really good at hiding our sins from one another. We're experts at it, me included. That's why you need a true Christian friend or two or three. If you're a woman, you probably can handle 12 of those Christian friends. If you're a guy, if you got one or two, man, hallelujah. Praise God. But you got to have at least one, maybe two. Because you need to be restored from time to time. You're going to get caught in a sin. So am I. I'm going to have to restore, and you're going to have to restore me. It's back and forth, reciprocal. This is all, seemingly to me, seems all very private, one-on-one, one-on-two, and three stuff. Paul is in the realm of Jesus' instruction, saying if a brother offends you, sins against you, go and talk to him in private. And if he listens, you've won your brother. Hallelujah. That's where we want it all to stop. We're going to start walking together and do restoration privately. But if he won't listen, maybe two or three other Christians need to get involved in their life in a deep way, Jesus says. And then maybe God will be bless that effort and you won't have to get to the whole tell it to the church excommunication stage. Because you're all doing restoration life together in the Spirit. That's the goal. It's always restoration, not destruction, right? We aim to restore, not destroy. Sanctification involves every single one of us who are Christians in ongoing rescue missions. ongoing rescue missions on behalf of your brothers and sisters. We all have attitudes that need restored. We all have actions that need restored. It can only be accomplished by a church that takes the command of verse 2 seriously. A second command in our text, bear one another's burdens. It's a command, not a suggestion. Bear one another's commands. Paul's now telling you how to restore one another. Okay, Paul, I'm committed. I want to be a restorer. I want to restore people and I want to be restored. But how? Well, you bear one another's burdens. You walk through life together. You slog into the swamp of other brothers and sisters' sinful mess. You don't stick... Listen, if I'm caught in a sin, I don't need you to stick your toe in the ocean of my sin. That won't be restorative. I need you to jump in with me. I'm not saying to sin with me. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I need you to get neck deep in the mess with me and start towing me to shore. In the name of Jesus, tow me to shore. I suspect all of you need that from time to time. Why would we bear one another's burdens this way? Keep reading. We fulfill the law of Christ. Did Jesus love us in such a way that He just dipped His toe in the sin mess that we created? Did Jesus just barely deal with our sin? Or did He get swallowed up by it and buried in a tomb by it? You want to be like Jesus? You want to fulfill the law of love like Jesus? If you're a Christian, your answer to that is absolutely yes. That's my whole goal in all of eternity, is to be like Jesus. Then you're going to have to burden bear and burden share. It's reciprocal. It goes both ways. We all have burdens we must bear for others, and we all have burdens we must share. Burden bearing, burden sharing. John says in 1 John, by this we know that He loved us because He laid down His life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. He goes on in 1 John to say that if He loved us, we ought also to love one another in the same way He loved us. John got that straight from Jesus Himself. Love like I've loved. Bear one another's burdens. Carry it. That's what it means. Carry it for someone. Listen, when you're not growing in holiness and all you're doing is giving yourself to the works of the flesh, you can in no way carry someone else's burden. That's why holiness and the pursuit of it matters so much for a church. Because you render yourself useless in burden bearing if you're so wrapped up all the time in your own mess that you need help all the time and you can't ever reach out to help someone else. God help you get serious about pursuing holiness, being restored so that you can then mend someone else's net. Do you see how this all works only in community? Sanctification requires us all to be doing community restoration. Secondly, when we see someone sinning, Paul says, or caught in a sin, well, that gives us our second principle then, doesn't it? Sanctification acknowledges the ongoing reality of sin. He's talking to the church. He's not talking about lost people who have never given their lives to the Lordship of Christ. He's talking church. We all have sin ongoing in our lives. Notice how Paul phrases this. Pay attention to his words because they're God's words and God doesn't waste words. If anyone is caught in any transgression, if anyone, okay, well, what does that tell you? Could be any one of us. Anyone could be me today and you tomorrow. If anyone. Paul's assuming sin is an ongoing reality if you are a Christian. Are you anyone? Yes, you are. So you better listen up. If anyone is caught, well, that's interesting language, isn't it? That tells you that Paul's not talking about stubborn, willful, ongoing rebellion. That, by the way, should be almost unheard of in Christians. I mean, once that's rebuked, a Christian should just walk away from that mess. Stubborn, willful, just spitting in the face of God repeatedly over and over and over and over and over and over. No, he's talking about, he's being real with us, because most of us Christians, that we're seeing the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives and we're hating our sin more, and guess what happens? We're overtaken sometimes by sin. We're caught. The word is like a trap. See, for Christians, sin lies hidden. It gets in the darkest little corner of your heart just when you think you got it all figured out. Whack! Let he who thinks he stands. Soon as you think, I am just a picture of Holy Spirit fruit. Bam! The trap is sprung. And your leg is now being mauled. You're caught. What do you need if you're caught as a Christian in this sin? You need someone who knows they're also a sinner. We're in the 1689 Confession, we're said to be in a continual and irreconcilable war against sin, church. Galatians 5:17 taught us that, didn't it? The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit's against the flesh. That's how it's always going to be. Until Jesus comes and makes everything right, that's how it's going to be, church. You are in an irreconcilable, continual war, and you must be ready to restore a brother or a sister that you see caught in a sin. That language caught assumes, by the way, that you and I are close enough to one another to see the trap spring. Right? If you just show up on Sunday, sing together, hear some prayers, hear a sermon, go home, you do nothing else intimate Monday through Saturday with anyone in this church, you can in no way obey this. You'll never know when that sister gets caught in the trap. You won't be close enough to her to know, because sin is sneaky. It hides. It lurks. And even Christians want to keep it hidden far too often, don't we? So how do we keep restoring? We bear one another's burdens. The third principle is sanctification humbles us. Second principle is sanctification recognizes the ongoing reality of sin. The third principle is telling you a lot about how to restore. Sanctification humbles us. If you go in to restore a brother or a sister, you go on your tippy toes. Go softly. In a spirit of gentleness, Paul says, and I believe that should be a capital S spirit. In the spirit of gentleness. Why would I think that? I just read where God said gentleness is a fruit of the... You walk in the Spirit when you tiptoe in there to restore a brother or a sister. Listen to how Martin Luther put it. I love this. If you see a brother despondent over a sin he has committed, run up to him. Reach out your hand to him. Comfort him with the gospel and embrace him like a mother. When you meet a willful sinner who does not care, go after him and rebuke him sharply. But this is not the treatment for one who has been overtaken by a sin and is sorry. He must be dealt with in the spirit of meekness and not in the spirit of severity. A repentant sinner is not to be given gall and vinegar to drink. Some of you, I'm sorry for you, but some of you have actually been given gall and vinegar to drink. When you're truly sorry and you want to be restored. So on behalf of all who might have done that, I just want to say, please forgive us, forgive me, give Christ in us another chance. Sanctification humbles us. We know this because Paul spends a lot of time on it, frankly, in just a few short verses, doesn't he? Don't be conceited. That's how he starts out. Don't go in there with arrogance, because you may be next. And then he says, keep a watch on yourself. When you restore a brother or sister, watch yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, you might be like me and you immediately ask, tempted how? You should ask questions when you read your Bible, by the way. Okay, tempted how? Two ways that I think are completely faithful to the context. Number one, I think is an obvious one, you might be tempted to sin in the exact same way. That's important, isn't it? How many times have you heard the story of a pastor counseling a woman whose husband has been unfaithful and now she's struggling through the mess and only to hear that the pastor begins having an affair with his counselee? I've heard it way too many times. And locally as well. Not just somewhere out there. It happens all around us every day. Keep a watch on yourself while you're restoring a brother or a sister, lest you too be tempted. You think the enemy's just going to be real happy with your restoration effort? You think he's just going to sit back and go like, oh, I love to see restoration in the church. I'm just going to leave you all alone. I don't think that's how he works, and I know that's not how the flesh works either. It's not how your sin nature works. Paul, God through Paul, is giving us a very important warning. Yes, we're commanded to restore, but we need to do it in the Spirit. In the Spirit of gentleness, walking by the Spirit, making sure we have boundaries and accountability built into the process. Because we might be tempted to sin in the same way. There's a second way that the context says we might be tempted when we're restoring one another. We might be tempted just to gloat. Again, Paul brackets. Hopefully you're learning to look for brackets in Paul's writings because he does this a lot. He brackets this whole restoration stuff with, don't be conceited, don't be arrogant, and then the bracket on the other side of it is, don't think you're something when you're nothing. Pay attention to your own life. Your reason for boasting will be in yourself alone and not in your neighbor. You won't spring the comparison trap. You stay humble. Sanctification humbles us because sin is tricky. It's subtle. It's very easy for you to see a brother or a sister caught in a sin and your first response is, thank God it wasn't me. God, I thank you I'm not like him. Where have I heard that condemned? Instead of there but for the grace of God go I, let me be as Christ to you, we sang in the servant song. Let me lift you out and walk with you to mend your spiritual nets, to restore you to usefulness in the kingdom. I think Paul is tongue-in-cheek sarcastic with verse 4. I don't believe for a second Paul actually thinks that you'd have a reason to boast in yourself if you paid attention to your own sin struggles. I think he's being sarcastic. And in fact, in just a few verses, he's going to say, God forbid that I boast except in the cross of Christ. Keep it in context and you'll see Paul knows that if you and I will just continue to stay humble before God, if we'll remember the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who said, take the log out of your own eye before you go scratching at specks in one another's eyes. Jesus taught us to restore the same way, didn't he? With humility. You got a log you got to get out first. And so you tiptoe in there with humility when you're restoring, trying to help be a part of the restoration that God works. We remember we're nothing without Christ, Paul says. You're nothing. What would you be without Jesus, without the Spirit of God in your life? You pay attention to your own sin struggles and you'll know the sarcasm of verse 4. There won't be any boasting on judgment day except in the cross of Christ. And you certainly won't be comparing yourself to the standard of another brother or sister saying, well, at least I'm better than her. No, you'll be measuring yourself by the law of Christ, which Paul has said, that's what you need to fulfill. How do you measure up against the law of Christ? Do you think you're doing well now that you'd brag on judgment day? What if God came right now and said, okay, it's time to judge. How would you measure up to the law of Christ? Doesn't this keep us humble to keep this gospel perspective in view? We are nothing without our God. If we're growing more holy together, church, please listen. If we're growing more holy together, we will be growing more humble together. Every time, without fail. Holiness brings humility. That's the third principle. Sanctification keeps us humble. It humbles us. And finally, from verse 5, sanctification keeps an eye on judgment day. It never forgets judgment day. Future tense verbs here tell you Paul's pointing forward to the day where we'll all give an account of ourselves, he says to the church at Rome. We'll all give an account of ourselves to God. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all have to bear our load on that day. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul speaks of the foundation of Christian living being Christ alone. But then he says, your work, what you build on that foundation, will be tested for the kind, for the quality of work that it was. And then he gives a caution and says, let each one take care of how he builds upon it. How are you building upon the foundation of Christ? With restoration, with humility, with the ongoing reality of sin foremost on your heart and on your mind? Will you give yourself more fully to being a truly spiritual church? To being a restorative community? Will you? I'm asking each one of you who claims to be a Christian, will you? For some of you, that means you're going to have to take the membership plunge. For some of you, that means might be a member, but you need to go back to your church covenant and ask God to help you let your yes be yes and your no be no. Or will you keep yourself tucked away safely in Pride Palace? If you do, you'll be the one having to be restored nearly nonstop. Nearly nonstop. God make us a community of burden bearing and burden sharing. Community of gracious, humble restoration. Community that looks like Christ. If you need a practical place to start, I hear you, Pastor. I hear the Word of God. I want to be more all in here. Where do I start? I'll see you next Sunday in a Gospel Life group at 9:30 a.m. It's that simple. This is just a really good starting place for you to get in a group where you can start learning people, bearing burdens, sharing burdens, learning the Scriptures together, doing life together. So if you mean business, we may have to start a new group, but we'll figure that out. I'll see you next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is not an easy word from You to hear, even for me. It's not been easy. I pray that I will be more like Christ in the way I restore brothers and sisters, and in the way that I invite the restoration into my own life. Make us a truly spiritual church, I pray. Don't let us sequester ourselves, isolate ourselves in pride and conceit. Whatever excuses we may give, I pray You would demolish all of those strongholds. Help us take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Help us restore. Help us do so humbly with the gospel of grace always at the forefront. Let's remember, Lord, we're nothing without You. We're nothing, Lord Jesus, without You. So give grace for us today, I pray. In the name of Christ, amen. Stand with me. I just want to invite you, if you need prayer, you need more counsel, you need to hear a little bit more about Jesus and what it means to give your life to Him, turn away from your sin. If you're a member here and you need help figuring out how to do a little bit more restoration, how to get involved a little bit more deeply in one another's lives, I would invite you just to come find someone. Pastor, be me. If you need a woman, we've got women who can help you with that.